Let's take our Bibles today and open them to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. The Lord has taken us over the last few weeks to the foot of the cross. We have heard from our Lord seven utterances that He gave. We have covered six of these so far, and this morning we'll look to the seventh utterance recorded for us in Luke 23, verses 44 through 49. Let's stand together for the reading of His Word. Luke chapter 23, verses 44 through 49. Now it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, Certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breast. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. Let us pray together. Father, we also are standing at the foot of the cross today to hear the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we would be different than the crowd that we have just read about, who were there for the spectacle. They were there to be entertained by the crucifixion of these people, of our Lord and these two criminals. And Father, we would be different than that. We would not be here to simply pass an hour, pass time, but that, Father, we would be looking at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and these words, and may they speak to us. Lord, may you remove the scales from our spiritual eyes to see the things you want us to see. May you soften our hearts to hear the message you have for us. We want to be changed. We don't want to just leave as the crowd left, perhaps beating their breasts because of what they saw and the agony of these men dying. We want to be able to beat our breast in repentance for our sins and sorry because we have not lived as we ought to have lived. But also, Lord, a sense of joy knowing that you have forgiven our sins through Christ and that these words you utter are given for our encouragement and our instruction, and that we might, Lord, depart from this place different because we have seen a portrait of our Lord and Savior on the cross. We now thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Over the last few weeks, the Lord has taken us to the foot of the cross, and we have heard our Lord speak from the cross at least six times so far. He spoke seven, and the gospel writers have all compiled their recordings and given us the seven distinct sayings. They are short, they're pithy, but each of them have a great significance. Three of these sayings come from the very heart of Christ, His great mercy and compassion that He has for the world and He has for those that are most dear to Him. He began by saying from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing, and asking for mercy and grace to be given to His executioners, that they would not be immediately destroyed by God's righteous wrath, but been given time to repent. And His mercy was also continue to be extended as he observed his earthly mother and his disciple whom he loved, John. And he said, Mother, behold your son. And he said, Son, behold your mother. And in doing that, again, expressed his great love that he had for people. And never, never, never in any way would take anything for granted. And that same mercy on the cross, as there was interaction taking place with those that were crucified with him, the two criminals, and how one of them turned and made a request from Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And the Lord said to him, Today you'll be with me in paradise. To no one in all recorded scripture had God ever given such great assurance. No human being ever heard those words in such a sure fashion on the very deathbed. But he goes to remind us that there's always mercy for us. And his mercy, even at the cross, that Christ would forgive a criminal, forgive a sinner on the very moment of his own death. And yet he forgave him and promised him eternal life absent from this body at home with the Lord. We saw then the Lord also in great despair, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And no cry of despair has been recorded that plumbs the depth of the suffering that our Lord Jesus Christ bore in your behalf and in my behalf. It was at that moment that Christ bore our sins on his body on the cross. And that's at that time that the just was given for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. It was there that he bore all our sins on his body. The sins of Adam to the very last man be born on this earth. All those were nailed to the cross there with our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's at that moment when there was a separation made between the Father and the Son, and Jesus expressed the pain of that separation. It was followed by a human lament. In his full humanity, he uttered the expression, I thirst, to remind you and remind me and remind all humanity that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced all the depths of our sufferings, everything that you could ever imagine, he experienced it. He was totally human. And in his saying, I thirst, reminded us of that. And then it was brought to a finality when he uttered, it is finished, one word. All the work that God had gave him to do, the work of forgiveness, the work of redemption, the work of being a ransom for the lives and souls of many, all that was brought to a completion. And he uttered the phrase or the word, it is finished. The work of redemption has been completed. Our sins have been forgiven and they have been forgotten. Now we come to the seventh, which is recorded for us here in verse 46 of Luke 23, where he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And if we could attach a phrase to that, it would be an expression of confident trust. An expression of confident trust. I want us to see it this morning in two phases. First, how these words relate to our Lord Jesus Christ personally. How they relate to him in his own relationship with the Father. And then secondly, how these words relate to us as we relate to our Lord Jesus Christ and to our Heavenly Father as well. They are words, again, that have great significance. So we see the expression as it relates to Christ. First of all, he says, Father, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The word Father is an expression of fellowship, an expression of affection, an expression of intimacy. And it's good for us to see this because, you see, it wasn't long before this utterance that he had also uttered, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so here we have the opposite. We have a contrast between being forsaken and being abandoned to now being accepted and being united. And so we find that a complete restoration of fellowship between the Father and the Son. And this is notable for us to know that. Our Lord is now expressing complete and confident trust in his Father. Let me take you to John 17 for just a moment. In John chapter 17, there's recorded a prayer that our Lord Jesus Christ offered. It is called the Lord's Prayer because it is literally a prayer that Jesus offered to the Father. And in John 17, I want you to read with me the first five verses of this passage because it helps to explain this expression, Father, the special unity and fellowship that the Father had with his Son. In John 17, verse 1, then Jesus spoke these things and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And this little prelude to the prayer It has great significance. This is before our Lord was crucified. This is before He agonized on the cross. This is before the seven saints, but already He could see the future. He knew what was taking place. He knew that He would accomplish the work. It had been done. It is a finished thing. He would die for the sins of the world. It was a finished thing. And He would say, and so, Father, we have finished this work, and so now glorify Me with Your glory, the glory we shared together before the world ever was. From beginning, before things began, the Father and the Son had this fellowship together, this oneness together, which for a brief moment in time was marred because He became the sin bearer for the whole world. And now He says, Lord, glorify Me with that glory we ever had together. And that would be taking place. That was taking place. It is found in this expression, Father, Father. It is what is recorded for us in Philippians 2. Would you turn to Philippians 2? With the Apostle Paul again making mention of the great work of redemption of the cross for our sins in Philippians chapter 2. And I draw your attention to verses 9, 10, and 11. For this reason, because the Lord became the sacrifice for our sins, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the exaltation of Christ. This is the culmination of all. Father, Father, that He would receive a name that is above every name, that everything in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, anything created, all creation, would recognize that our Lord Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, that He has all authority and all power. That's who He is. And the expression Father points to that. And we need to see that our Lord is His confident trust in His Father. I want you to also see with me in the expression, Father, into Your hands I entrust My spirit. The expression, into Your hands. That means I am putting my entire trust, my entire confidence in You. The expression, into Your hands. When you entrust your life into somebody's hands, you're saying, I'm putting my confidence in You. I'm putting my trust in You. And our Lord is, in essence, saying that. Into Your hands I commit My spirit. Now I want you to follow me to Matthew 27 for just a moment. I want you to see something very, very interesting in the gospel writers. In Matthew 27, when the crowd surrounded the cross of the Lord, when the Roman soldiers and the scribes and the Pharisees and the people, the gawkers, and those that were closest to Him, the women and some of the close disciples, things were being said of Him. In Matthew 27 and verse 41, in the same way the chief priest also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking Him, saying, hey, He saved others. He can't save Himself. He is the King. Let Him come down from the cross and we will believe Him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue Him now if He delights in Him. For He said, I am the Son of God. The robbers who had been crucified with Him were also insulting Him with what? With the same words. They were saying, you claim to be the Son of God. You claim to have God as your great Father. You claim to be the one that depended upon God. Well, look at you now. Where is your God now? He's abandoned you. You're on the cross suffering. You're there agonizing. Where is your great God? Where is the one that could really save you? You're trusting in God. Where is He now? Mocking Him. Because you see, to trust God and then to see this happening, there is a contradiction there. How can you be putting your trust in God and then all of a sudden be crucified and going through such deep agony? Listen, where is this trust? Where is this confidence in God? They're mocking Him. And yet, this was nothing new. The psalmist in Psalm 22 had already predicted the sufferings of Christ and had already said that those that surrounded the cross, that they would be uttering these insults, accusing him that somehow his God had forsaken him and there was no confidence in him. But listen, in these words, into your hands, the Lord Jesus Christ, fully human now, fully human, knows that he's entrusting his life into the hands of his Father. Into the hands of his Father. I want you to go to Psalm 31. In Psalm 31. Psalm 31 is a prophetic psalm, is a messianic psalm. It is a psalm that records these very words that we have just read or heard from the cross. Psalm 31. It is a psalm of David. It is a psalm of trust. A psalm of David, a psalm of trust. He begins by saying, in you, O Lord, I have taken what? Refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For you're my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. You will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. Verse 5, did you see it? We've heard that before, didn't we? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is simply quoting this psalm. He's fulfilling what the Word of God said would happen in the sufferings of Christ. And he's simply taking this entire psalm into his own life and saying, I too trust in the Father. I too, into his hands, commit my spirit. Throughout his entire life, he lived utterly dependent on his Father, utterly dependent upon God. He did that. And here in the final hours and moments of his life, he expresses that, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. The Father never forsook him. The mocking that they did was mocking in vain, because even to the very end, he could trust in God. Reminding us of the same thing, in the depths of our sufferings, we can also trust in the Lord. And so the expression, Father, into your hands, first of all, restoration of fellowship, secondly, complete trust in God, but also thirdly, the word commit. Commit. It's a word that implies that he has absolute control over his own death. The Lord had absolute control over his own death. Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit. And this is what he prophesied. That's what he mentioned. He told us that. Let me invite you to go to John 10 just to remind you of the words that he said in John chapter 10 and verse 14. Would you turn there, please, and to see these words that assure us that his death on the cross was something that he had absolute control over. This is the great shepherd chapter. And then we pick it up in verse 14. He says, I am the what? I am the good shepherd. And I know my own, and my own they know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Now we know that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save his people from their sins. He came as a Jew to save his own nation. He came to save the Jewish people. They were the flock of God, the flock of Israel. But he says, I also have other sheep, not only Jews, but also Gentiles. That's all of us, most of us that are here. He says, I came to save the Jews, and I came to save the Gentiles, and to have one flock with one shepherd. I came to do that. Look at verse 17. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I laid down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Now, friends, that's notable, because our Lord laid down his life for our sins. He died for us of his own accord, of his own authority, of his own power. He is the one that laid down his life for us. And we need to know that. He had authority to lay it down. He says, nobody takes it from me. I'm not being forced. No one's killing me. I am dying of my own accord for the sins of the world. Go to chapter 19, please. In chapter 19 of John, you'll see this dramatically portrayed in John's Gospel, John chapter 19 and verse 30. John chapter 19 and verse 30. Therefore it says, when he had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and what? And gave up his spirit. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You can see the solemnity of that. You can see the fact that he is giving up his life for the sins of the world. This is so dramatic that a few verses later, go to verse 32, when the soldiers came, because they had to put an end to the execution quickly because it was the Sabbath, and you couldn't have in the land of Israel people hanging on crosses on the Sabbath day. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him to hasten their death. If you break their legs, they cannot push up and catch breath anymore. And so they basically die for lack of oxygen, a quick death. But coming to Jesus, verse 33, when they saw that he was already, what? Dead. They did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Was he dead? Was he dead? He was dead. He was dead. But note that he is the one that laid down his life on his own initiative. He already taught us that. At the tomb of Lazarus, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that lives and believes in me will never what? Will never die. He is the one that has right, the power of death and the power of life. He has the authority to take life. He has authority to give life. That's who he is. And he has the right then to give life. He has supreme authority over death and over life. And and it's demonstrated in this simple phrase, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he bowed down and breathed his last. Now it's interesting that in this expression, in this final statement, that great power is displayed in it. A power that you and I can only stand and look at. And I want you to go to Mark chapter 15 for the demonstration of this power at the foot of the cross that our Lord demonstrated when he gave this final and seventh utterance from the cross. In Mark chapter 16, or chapter 15, should I say, Mark 15, and coming down to verse 39, actually, verse 37, it says that Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion, who was standing right in front of him, saw the way he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. Now, when have you ever heard of a person who is dying conquer his conquerors, which is what he did? He was the one that was on the cross, and yet in his utterance, in the way he breathed his last, he converted those at the cross, the centurion and the soldiers that were there. By the way, Matthew tells us that it wasn't just the centurion that was moved to repentance, but the other soldiers as well echoed the same expression to him. Now, you have to understand that this centurion and these soldiers, they were not new at this. They were old hands at this thing. They're probably assigned the crucifixion of criminals. That was their duty. They probably did this. They did it so often that for them it was like a no-brainer. I mean, they even entertained themselves at the foot of the cross. You know that. They pulled out the dice and started gambling for the different garments and the stuff of value the prisoners had. And so they were doing that at the cross. In other words, these guys, it was a boring exercise. They saw it happen so often that to them it was a boring exercise, except for this one instance. That when Jesus uttered this last statement, they all looked up and they saw the way he breathed his last, and they were converted. They were converted. That's amazing. It's amazing, people. The power of how a person dies, the power of absolute confidence. Because they had been there to many, many, many crucifixions where criminals died in agony, crying out and fighting to the last breath, but not so Christ, having all these utterances, and then he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," and he bowed his head and breathed his last. That is power, people. That is power. That's the confidence that Christ communicates and the hope that he had in his Father and the hope that we need so desperately. I think I read someplace, I think it's Fox's Books of Martyrs, about an incident in the early days of the persecution of Christians by the Roman Empire. Oh, a certain crowd of believers were sentenced to death because of their faith in Christ. So they and their shepherd were sentenced to death. And the death was rather unusual. They were sentenced to be stripped naked and walked out to a section of a frozen lake and left there until they froze to death. That was their sentence. And they were assigned a group of soldiers to witness their death. And so the soldiers brought them to the edge of the lake, stripped them naked, and made them walk out and just sit there in a frozen lake. And they sat there. And they began to pray, and they began to sing songs, as Christians do in their faith in God. And the soldiers made a fire, and they stood by the edge, and they were there to witness and to make sure that the people died. Well, by morning, when morning came, these soldiers did not return to the barracks, and so they sent another delegation, other soldiers, another squad, to see what had happened. When they got to the place, they went to witness that there was the fire already gone out, and they found clothes. They found Roman soldiers' uniforms, helmets and swords and breastplates. And then they went out to witness what had happened on the lake, and there they found the Christians obviously dead, naked, disrobed, but dead. And next to them were the Roman soldiers, also naked and dead. You see, their hope in God, their songs of joy, had also, on their deathbed, converted their conquerors and led them to Christ. You see, you can have a facade. You can say everything's fine and dandy. You can say that everything's well, but deep down you know how empty and hopeless your heart is. And when you hear someone, you see someone who has this living hope, it draws you to them. When you have this, you see someone that has this peace and tranquility, that even on their deathbed, they have this great confidence in the living God, it draws your heart in that direction. Friend, if you're here and you're in that category, on the outside you seem to be so tranquil, so free from anxiety, so sure of yourself, but deep down inside there's an entirely different book being written, there's an entirely different song being sung, then I would say to you, you need to come to Christ. You need to just be honest with yourself and recognize that the only peace you can ever have comes through the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. And give your heart to him. The tragic, tragic news that I came across the other day in one of our magazines about a very reputable lady who was dating this very popular guy. And they were both of the upper echelon of society. And yet she took a scarf, wrapped it around a doorknob, and took her life, hanged herself. No one ever knew. No one ever knew that she was so popular and so wealthy and so famous and dating a famous person, accomplished everything in life and yet had nothing, had no hope, nothing to live for. Only Jesus can give us that. Only the Lord can offer us that. And so I would say that this saying had an impact upon The Lord, as these words relate to the Lord, we've seen how it shows His ultimate trust in His own Father. But what about us? What do these words say to us? Into your hands I entrust, I commit my spirit. What does it say to you? What does it say to me? I say, first of all, it shows us that we need to commit our spirits to God. That's what it says. That we too need to commit our spirits to God. But not just at our deathbed, but all the time, at the very beginning. You know, interesting, in Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes, would you turn there, please, to the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes. This wonderful book that really lays out what life is really all about. It ends with this reminder to us in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7 that we need to think of God not just at the very end, but think of God at the beginning. It begins by reminding us, remember your Creator in the days of your, what? Youth. Verse 6, remember Him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. Remember Him before the pitcher by the well is shattered and the well of the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who, what? Who gave it. Your spirit is not yours. It was given by God. Your spirit is not yours, and one day He is going to call that number like He did, like Jesus said to us about that case in the Gospels about the rich man that had made so much money. He had all this wealth and he wanted to build a larger house and larger barns and lay aside his wealth for days of retirement when he would sit and enjoy his wealth. And when that day came, God said to him, what? You fool. You thought you had all these years and you don't. You don't know the day of your death. You don't know when you're going to be called. And therefore your soul, your spirit belongs to God. And you're going to have an answer to God for that. And that's why, friends, when we say, into your hands I commit my spirit, means that we need to entrust our souls to God. Not just at the end, but towards the beginning, as early as possible. As soon as you understand, you know, the things of God. I was preaching at a conference Friday and Saturday. I was in Portland, Oregon, up there preaching to a youth conference, and it rained all the time I was there. It just rained and rained and rained. I hadn't seen rain for such a long time. I had to ask him what that stuff was that was coming down from heaven. Yeah, so I even missed the earthquakes. I missed all of them, all 300 aftershocks. I missed them all. But I heard you had a wonderful time with them. Yeah. Praise the Lord that we're okay. But you know, in that conference, in the front row, there were half a dozen little people. This is a youth conference. Little people, like 10, 11, 12 years old, 12, with their Bibles open, listening attentively to the Word of God. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. They were into the Word. They were so into the Word that some of these little people came up afterwards and made me feel like a movie star. They wanted me to autograph their Bibles. And here I was autographing little Bibles for these little, because you see, they knew the value of preaching. They knew the value of the Word of God. They're remembering the Creator in the days of your youth. Friend, as I look out, there are not very many little people here this morning, but there's some of us here in our late 20s, late teens, some in our 20s, some in our 30s, some in our 40s, some in our 50s, some that are, as I look out, probably approaching maybe 70, 80. I won't point in any direction where that person's at. My question is, have you placed your faith in Christ? Are you ready for the day when God may call you? Are you ready? Have you owned Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you applied the blood of Jesus Christ to your sinful heart? Have you? Have you sealed that? Have you sealed that with water baptism? Have you done that? Have you confirmed that with a life that is confessing that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Friend, you don't want to wait to the very last. You want to commit your heart to Christ ASAP, as soon as possible. Agreed? That's what that means. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It also means that we should be willing to commit our spirits to God for trust, for dependence, for daily living, for daily living. Let me take you back to Psalm 31. Go back to Psalm 31. Because the Psalm 31 is really primarily about David and about his life of dependence with God. As you know, David experienced many, many hardships. Although he was a man after God's own heart, yet in his own life he experienced many, many hardships. And this is a testimony of the hardships that he experienced, but his utter dependence upon God. We know, we read earlier, he says, verse 1, "In you, O Lord, I have taken," what's that? "Refuge. I have taken refuge." Look at verse 6, he says, "I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. I have many problems, I have many, many issues, but I don't turn to idols. I don't go to vain things. I turn to the living God and I trust in Him." Look at verse 14. "But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my," what? "My God." You are my God. You trust the Lord. You trust the Lord for life. You depend upon Him. You put your trust in His hands. You put your life in His hands. You trust Him for that. That's what he's talking about. No matter what happens in life, sometimes when the weather's good, when life is right, you know, you're self-sufficient. You don't need God. But then sometimes the earth begins to quake. Sometimes the clouds come in. Sometimes it's a long night, dark, and you don't have control of your life. And there's anxiety that comes in. There's a restlessness, a helplessness that centers into your soul and life. And so it's at that moment that you realize that we are not trusting in God as we should. And we need to trust in Him. We need to lay our lives and let Him be the one to do that. How is it this morning? Are you in difficulties? Are you in trials? How is it with you? Have you lost control of the circumstances of your life? Have you? Well, if that's the case, then this phrase is critical for you and for me. Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit. I'm depending upon you, Lord, for everything. Like the psalmist says, "Oh, I have all these afflictions, I have all these issues, all these trials, all these persecutors, but Lord, I put my life into your hands, into your hand, I commit my spirit." Look at verse 23. It ends this way. "Oh, love the Lord, all you His godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer." He says, be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who, what? Hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. So you are beside yourself. So the ground beneath you is shaky. So there is no help for you from the outside. Good place to be. Entrust your life into His hands. Trust Him. Live a life of dependence. People tell us sometimes, they say, "Well, you, Montoya, you must be weak. You must be weak because you need God." And I say, you know what? You're absolutely right. That was not a lie. You are absolutely right. I am weak, therefore I need God. Isn't that true? And that's what the psalmist is saying. What the Lord is saying here, into your hands I commit my spirit. Let me take you to one more section as we close this morning. Go to Acts chapter 7, please. Acts chapter 7. In Acts 7 we have the record of a man, one of the first Christians that ever died for Jesus. We've seen him before. He is also a man that we've seen before because he imitates our Lord Jesus Christ in his life and also on his death. In Acts 7 and verse 59 is a record of the stoning of Stephen, one of the first deacons and first martyrs of the Christian church. He loved the Lord, he preached Christ, and because he preached Christ, people didn't like that, and so they killed him. That's the way they did things in the early dirt, in the days of Jesus. Verse 59, it says, they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. We've heard that before, haven't we? See, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. You see, he also imitated the Lord. He was also so confident on his deathbed that he could say, Lord, into your hands I also entrust my spirit. There's a sense of finality. There's a sense where when we come to that moment when God calls us home, that there is no panic. There is no grabbing for one more. There's a sense of peace that overwhelms you that you can say, Lord, even in my death, I can trust you. I did in my life, and now I can do so in my death. Like the psalmist told us in Psalm 23, one of our great psalms, where he said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are what? With me. You're with me. You're with me. There is an absolute confidence and trust that no matter how dark the shadow, no matter how dark the valley, as long as you're with me, he says, I can walk through that. I'm afraid of death the way you are. I'm human just the way you are. But this is so encouraging, isn't it? To know that at that moment we can have absolute trust and confidence in God. There was a man that I had a chance to know, a privilege, Lewis T. Talbot, the great preacher of the last century. They named a seminary after him right here. Biola University has the School of Theology called Talbot School of Theology. And he recorded for us in a book his death, his wife did. And it says that when he was dying, and those around him were weeping and carrying on, that he said, what's the matter with you? What's the matter with you? For this I was born. For this I've lived all my life, to see my Savior face to face. It will be all glory. I can hardly wait. I mean, this is what God promises us. This is for you, this is for me, as we journey down this path. Someone said, and when I'm to die, receive me, I'll cry, for Jesus has loved me, I cannot tell why. But this thing I find, we two are so joined, he won't be in heaven and leave me behind. But he won't. We will be with him, with Christ, for all eternity. Lord, Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit. And may we live in that confidence. May we trust Christ all the way. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, you make sure that you settle the account. Make sure that you're honest with God and come to Christ, come to the foot of the cross, and invite Christ to become your Lord and your Savior. And you will have the same confidence that Jesus had, that Stephen had, that this man had. You'll have the same confidence. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for giving us these wonderful, wonderful sayings. We have been so privileged to stand at the foot of the cross, not as gawkers, not as crucifiers, not as those that are wailing, but those that have been privileged to hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ on the old rugged cross. And what a feast we have had to hear and to see what these words really meant. And now we pray that you help us, Lord, to always hold these words so dear and follow you in all that we do and all that we say. We pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.